This evening it's our passage that we'll be looking at today, and it's a takeaway. I thought it'd be just helpful, something for you to use to put in a book, put in your Bible, or just put beside your bed, just a little aid memoir, so something to take away from this evening's time together. By way of introduction tonight, bit of fun, I've got a video clip, a short video clip for you to look at, and it's a quiz. It's a little, you've got to spot, work out what's the movie franchise that this video comes from. That's question number one. And there's five movies in this movie franchise. And point number two is, of those five movies in the movie franchise, what's the particular movie out of those five movies in the movie franchise, which is this one of the five possibilities? Okay, so you movie buffs, try and work out, bit of fun, what is this movie? Okay, can we have the lights down, please? Thanks very much. Thank you. Okay, anyone guess what it is? It's Ghostbusters. Anyone know the movie title? No, it wasn't Ghostbusters. Well done. Yes, very good. He knows he's Ghostbusters, the latest one, Frozen Empire. Now, the reason I'm playing that movie clip this afternoon is it's something about that movie expresses the attitude to the spiritual world in America particularly, but maybe the West in general. Something about the fact that people feel that the spiritual world is something either to ignore, something to joke about, something maybe they can manage with gadgets. But that was not how the people of Ephesus thought about the spiritual world. And we're continuing tonight to look at the book of Ephesians. I've given you here a passage from the book of Ephesians that we're looking at. We started last week, and we're looking at the book of Ephesians. I want to talk tonight, particularly as we start off, because the people of Ephesus was the global center for magic arts in the ancient world. The ordinary people of Ephesus carried amulets. They wrote six-word spells called Ephesia Grammata. The spiritual forces were the daily realities for people of Ephesus, for business, for health, for family. The people in Ephesus, they feared demons, omens, curses, unseen powers. In fact, Acts chapter 19 tells us that when people became Christians in the city of Ephesus, they publicly burned their spell books. The value of these books was so enormous, it was worth millions of pounds in today's money. Into that fearful culture where they were afraid of spiritual power, Paul writes this. Verse 3 on our little card here. It says this. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Paul is saying the realm that you fear is the realm where God blesses. The realm you think is contested is the realm where Christ reigns. Paul opens his letter to the Ephesians Christian with a bombshell. He makes a claim that would shatter the Ephesian worldview, their way of thinking. He claims that God has blessed his followers in the heavenly realms, literally the heavenlies, the spiritual dimensions. And where this rocked the Ephesian boat was this. See, the Ephesians previously thought that the spiritual realm was the place that they feared spiritual beings. And he's saying this is the realm where God is in total control. It's the realm of blessing and not fear. Paul's saying straight off to the Christians, change your thinking. You're blessed. You're not impoverished. You're not to be scared. You're not to be in fear. This is the big opening to the book of Ephesians. Straight off, straight out the blocks, Paul wants his readers change the way you think about the world. See, to the Ephesians, it was a massive shift from a fear-dominated way of living their lives to a different reality. It was not amulets, omens, and spells. Now it was faith, trusting God, and praise. It was a massive shift in their way of thinking. And what that means today for me, I realize I need to change the way I think about the world too. And certainly I have needed to change. I know a number of you know that I had a massive catastrophic breakdown a few years ago. And I realized I need to change the way I was thinking. I was very anxious, fearful, and worried. And I've been on a journey of change. And the challenge for all of us tonight in opening this letter, instead of anxiety, fear, and worry, Paul wants us to replace these with faith, with trusting God, and with praise. And that's just the opening verse of this passage, setting us up for what the Apostle Paul wants to say to the Ephesians and to us today. We're going to dive in to this, what is the longest verse in the New Testament, the longest sentence, sorry, in the New Testament. Now, it's not possible in the English language to say a sentence of 200 words. What I'm holding up, what you're holding in your hand here, is just one sentence. In the original language that Paul wrote, this is just one sentence. Paul was so excited. The message he wanted to get across to the Ephesians was so burning in his heart, he couldn't stop to put a full stop. And so he was going on and on and on, filled with the message, the passion of the message that he wanted to communicate. And so I'm going to read it tonight out to us. He couldn't take a breath. I'm going to take a breath as I read it out to us tonight. Here we go. Ephesians 1, chapter and verse 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who are the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That was one massive long sentence. And there's so much Paul was saying, wanting to communicate to the Ephesians. And this evening, we're only just going to focus in. We're going to zone in on one thing out of all that lot that Paul was saying. The thing I want to focus on, it's in red. I've picked it out and I've put it in red there. You see, in Paul's mind, Christians live in two places at once. The recipients of the letter, they lived in this city called Ephesus, but also on almost every line of this passage we've got here, do you notice that phrase in red? In Christ. We've got in Christ, in him, through Jesus Christ. This phrase in Christ occurs again and again and again. And for Paul, Christians live in two locations. They live in a postcode and they live in Christ. In this phrase in Christ, in those two words, for Paul, there's a universe of meaning. So as far as Paul's concerned, there's a physical location. Each of us has a postcode. Each of us live in a physical location, somewhere where we go every night. When we leave this place, we're going to go back to a place that we live. And as far as Paul's concerned, it's a temporary place. It's a place we live for a few years, and then God's got a place, a more permanent place, that we're going to live for eternity. But also, we live in a spiritual place, a place joined to Christ. And it's this place in Christ that I want to focus on tonight. We're placed in Christ when we become Christians, when we're born again, when we choose to follow Christ. Something amazing, something supernatural, something really remarkable happens the moment I become a Christian. When I choose to become a follower of Jesus, something astounding happens where I'm joined supernaturally to Jesus, and I am therefore come in Christ. And something transforming and amazing happens. The picture that I like to think about that helps me understand a little bit, the analogy I think about that helps me understand how this works out, is the picture, forgive me of this picture, but it's a picture of a chocolate fountain. It could be because I love chocolate, but the way this works, this analogy works, is that a chocolate fountain, if you've ever seen a chocolate fountain or tasted a chocolate fountain, the way a chocolate fountain works is that molten chocolate goes up to the top layer, and then the molten chocolate flows down from one layer, cascades down to the next layer, cascades down to the next layer, and it kind of cascades down layer to layer. And the analogy is this. This is the analogy. Is that someone who's in Christ, that in the depth of a person who's in Christ, there is in you and me our spirit. And for a person who's born again, a person who's become a Christian, a person who's joined to Christ, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, comes and inhabits, comes and resides in my spirit. And that life of Jesus, that life of God, comes into my spirit. That wonderful, energetic, beautiful life of Jesus flows then from my spirit and flows out of my spirit and flows and cascades into my mind and my will and my heart and my emotions, cascading out. But it's the life of Jesus flowing out of my spirit that then flows out and transforms and changes, flowing out from within. Not something that changes from the outside in, but something that changes from the inside out. Then as it changes my heart and my mind and my will and emotions, it changes me as a person. And then it changes the next layer down, which is my relationships. And it changes then how I relate to my friends, to my family, to my work colleagues. And the next layer out is affected. And then it flows out and it affects then how I relate then to society, other people, the next layer out. So there's this cascade effect. But it starts with the life of Jesus deep in me. A wonderful cascade effect. A ton of meaning from those two tiny words, in Christ. Just for a few moments, will you bear with me? I want to just unpack those two little words, in Christ. Because for Paul, they meant so much. And so I want to just for a couple of minutes, just to see what did Paul mean by in Christ? Well, firstly, he describes a spiritual union where a person that's a Christian is deeply joined to Jesus. You see, in his letters, he speaks about dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, being raised with Christ, being made alive with Christ, even being seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He explains this. He said, our life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, what's true of Jesus becomes true for you because we're joined to him in some amazing way. So what happens to Jesus becomes real for a Christian because we're joined to him in a very real connection. So here in Ephesians 1, we are chosen in him. See the little words in green? I've highlighted them in green. We're chosen in him. We're adopted through him. We've got redemption in him. We've got an inheritance in him. Which means Christ is not just the one who hands out blessing, but we experience every blessing because we're united to the one who is blessed. Because he's blessed, we receive the blessing. So Christianity is not about getting things from Christ, but about being joined to Christ. But secondly, about being in Christ is about Jesus Christ being our representative. See, in Paul's letters, humanity is often summed up by being by one special person. So in the book of Romans, humanity is summed up by this person, summed up in Adam. And the new humanity, the rescued humanity, saved humanity is summed up in Christ. So to be in Christ means to belong to this new redeemed humanity. And so in Christ isn't an individual thing. It's membership to a new together humanity. And the whole of this passage you've got in front of you here, it's a together thing. We read in Ephesians that God blessed us. He chose us. He lavished on us. The whole book we're going to be exploring over these next 6 months, this book of Ephesians, it's a together thing. It's about the people of God joined together on a journey. As you read this, the word me doesn't appear here in this passage. It's an us thing. Christianity is an us. There's no solo Christians here. It's a chosen, adopted, redeemed, spirit-sealed people sharing one hope, one inheritance, one future in Christ. And our journey together over the next 6 months is to discover what does it mean to be God's new humanity together. But thirdly, Paul says in Christ as a shorthand for a Christian standing before God. Someone who's justified, reconciled, sanctified before God. Because I dare not stand before God just as I am. I dare not just stand before God, just me and God. I need to be clothed, as it were, with Christ. So I can be confident before God because I'm in Christ. Which means I never need to stand before God on my own. I stand in Christ. His righteousness becomes my righteousness. His welcome becomes our welcome. His place in the Father's love becomes our place. That's why in Ephesians 1, sonship, forgiveness, inheritance are experienced by us because of our standing before God, clothed with Christ. Finally, in Christ, to Paul, his spiritual understanding I'm talking about tonight, Paul's understanding flows out into transformed lives. You see, what we're talking about tonight, this is just an introduction. And the book of Ephesians is split into six chapters. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 are Paul explaining what does it mean to be in Christ? Trying to explain to us so we can understand and get our minds around what does it mean for me and you to be in Christ? So that in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we can then see how's that going to affect my relationships at work, my relationships in the family, how I spend my money, how I spend my time, what practically difference does that make? But first, before we get onto the practical stuff, I've got to understand what difference does it make for me to know Jesus, to be transformed, for this life of Jesus to be real in me. So to land this afternoon, Paul writes this one long, breathless sentence because he wants us to lift our eyes and see where we really live. Yes, we have a postcode, we've got responsibilities, we've got pressures, we've got ordinary lives, but fundamentally, we're in Christ And that changes everything. His story is our story. We're not a people who are trying to reach blessing. We're people living from blessing. We're not individuals trying to survive on our own. We're people who are chosen together, adopted together, redeemed together, sealed together, walking into God's future together. We do not stand before God on our own. We stand clothed in Christ. We're welcome because he's welcome. We're secure because he's secure. That is who we are. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the excitement the Apostle Paul had as he shared these things with the Ephesian church. And just tonight, as I've just tried a little bit to capture the excitement of what he was sharing with those early Christians all those years ago, Lord, would you help us to be stirred inside, that we too would understand what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be part of this amazing new humanity, this amazing new community that you have put us in. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you'd open the eyes of our heart to understand and appreciate all that you've done in us tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord, tonight, we pray.
Paul, thank you so much.